Romans 15 at verse 7, Paul says, wherefore, that basically means on this basis or on account of this. We have a command, receive one another according as Christ also received us for the glory of God. Verse 8, now I say, Jesus Christ has become, notice the verb tense, a minister of the circumcision on behalf of the truth of God. For to establish the promises given unto the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God on behalf of his mercy, according as it has been written, from Psalm 18, verse 49, for this, or account of this, I will confess to you among the Gentiles and sing, literally make music. Here's this word psalo, where we get psalms from. And I don't have a speech impediment when I say psalm, because that's how it's pronounced. But a psalm is a song sung with stringed instrument accompaniment, which is interesting. We have some brethren that it's a denomination, a large denomination, that doesn't believe that you should use instruments, musical instruments in church. That it musical instruments actually incite the flesh. So they sing a cappella with no musical instruments. And the main reason is because there isn't any command to use instruments in the New Testament. But I present the fact that psalo means to sing with a stringed instrument accompanying you. And they don't, again, we got our English Bible, we got people that believe a certain way, and even if you show them that, first of all, it's not forbidden. Second of all, in the Old Testament, musical instruments are used. And thirdly, in the New Testament, so is the New Testament, because we're commanded to psalo, sing with accompaniment of stringed instruments. Not sing with strings attached, strings instruments. So, I will confess to you among the Gentiles and make music to your name. And again he says, celebrate. The word rejoice is different than the normal word kairo. This is the word for celebration. Celebrate, you Gentiles, with his people. That would be the Jews. Verse 11. And again, using Psalm 117, verse 1. Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and laud or praise him, all the people. And again, Isaiah says, there shall be a root, literally the root, definite article, of Jesse, and the one rising is to reign over the Gentiles, because upon him shall the Gentiles hope. As I said, we're starting this new section of Romans chapter 15, beginning at verse 7, a very intricate, detailed portion of Scripture based on the major principle back in chapter 12, verse 1. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice to God, whom you serve with your reasoning process. That's how it literally reads, Romans chapter 12, verse 1. And we have little visitors out there. I don't know why they won't let Gus come to church. He's a bloodhound next door. He always likes to come over. But back in chapter 12, verse 1, we are told that with our reasoning processes, we are to make the decision in every situation to present our bodies to the Lord as a living sacrifice. Not a dead sacrifice, but a living sacrifice. We talked about the two great principles in Scripture. Number one is deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me, Jesus said. And the second is make a decision to present your body as a living sacrifice to the Lord, because without God's Spirit working in us and through us, we cannot do anything spiritual. So based on these principles, he says in chapter 12, present your bodies as a living sacrifice so that you can function within the body of Christ. You're empty of yourself and you're surrendered to God's Spirit to move in the body of Christ according to his purposes. Chapter 13 is government. Again, it's submitting ourselves to the Spirit of God for him to keep us in order, in line with even the government system. Pay taxes. Give to them what is due, so that your conscience can be clear. And that's one of the themes that is picked up on in chapter 14, is the conscience. As he then deals with our association with one another, we're going to come across one of two kinds of believers. Believers that are more mature than we are, and people that are not as mature as we are spiritually. But God, the theme is that God has gathered us together in unity. And chapter 14 specifically is talking about Jew and Gentile. But all of us, once we are saved and we leave the old life behind, the effects and influences of the old life stay with us mentally. We try to understand Scripture according to our old way of thinking. We have our own philosophy. We have our own personal beliefs that seemingly the Bible must fit into in order for it to be correct. We bring a lot of baggage into the church with us. That's just a fact. And we're in the process of having our minds renewed. But in the meantime, we are who we are. And what keeps our sanity is we hold the view that I'm right and everybody else is wrong, so at least I can tolerate you. But the Jew will bring in some of their dietary laws and some of their legalistic practices from the Old Testament because they haven't learned yet. Remember, the person who is more mature is not the person who's known the Lord for the longest number of years, but the person who has a more correct understanding of what the Scripture says about things. If somebody's following dietary laws from the Old Testament, obviously they haven't learned that we're no longer under the law, and especially the Jewish people, they're to come out from Judaism and be a part of the church. But the main word is conscience. Your conscience will be whatever it is trained to think. Remember, the conscience is that information gathering part of the brain, of the mind, the function of the mind. Everybody's conscience is trained differently. It used to be that we thought that everybody's born with a conscience and everybody knows the difference between right and wrong because God has put it there and it's beyond you. It's just there. And it tells you what's right and wrong. Well, it does tell you what's right and wrong, but it tells you what's right and wrong from how it's programmed. The gang member who shoots somebody in their neighborhood that they don't know, They will gladly go to jail because shooting that other person did not violate their conscience. Because they were raised to believe that when people trespass on your turf, it's an honorable thing to go to jail because you killed them. And we think, that's crazy. But that's how they're raised. They grow up in that atmosphere, not so much from within their family, but just the other kids in the neighborhood and the school and the whole bit, the whole gang neighborhood thing. And it's not until they hear the gospel, it's not until people study the word that God takes the truth of God's word and transforms the mind, transforms the thinking to where we have gathered this information into the mind so that when I sin, God's Spirit convicts me where it didn't convict me before. So it's the function with believers, chapter 5, verse 15, verses 1 through 4, the priorities of the believer. That is, that the stronger believer ought to bear the weakness, infirmities of the weak. It's always the responsibility of the stronger, more mature believer to tolerate and be patient, long-suffering, the younger believer. And you say, what's so important about that? That's why we have the transitions that we have, the migrations we have in churches today. You go there, somebody rubs you wrong, you don't like what's being said, you just find someplace else. Now, if it's not the truth, that's important. But just because some people rub you the wrong way, or those people don't think the same way you do, so I'll find a church that's like-minded like me. But in reality, we are to endure, be long-suffering towards one another. We're never going to find people that are just like us, like-minded, agree on everything, and see things the same. So the priorities of the believer in verses 1 through 4, the prayer of Paul in verses 5 and 6, that God would grant to us that our minds, the frame of mind, would be changed and transformed. Not that we all think the same thoughts, but again, in our differences, the main motive, the main basis for which we base our relationships on, that frame of mind is to tolerate one another, and I want what the Lord wants. As we saw that last week with Peter in Matthew chapter 16, as we saw in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, have the same frame of mind in you that was in Christ Jesus. What was his attitude and approach to this earthly life? It wasn't to come here for his own selfish reasons. He came to sacrifice himself for the spiritual need of mankind. So we're to have that attitude. We're going to be reminded of that here in a moment, a very, very important lesson. In verses 7 through 12, so the priorities, 1 to 4, the prayer of Paul in verses 5 through 6, but the plan of God in verses 7 through 12, the plan of God. This introductory statement in verse 7 says, wherefore, or based upon all of this that we've taken from chapter 12, verse 1 up to here, all of this, we have seven things. First of all, the command. Receive one another. That's a command. Receive one another. You say, well, that's a command. That's not hard to fulfill that command. Yes, it is. There are certain people who are genuine believers that we don't receive. Secondly, the comparison to show us what he means by receive one another. According as Christ also received us. How did the Lord receive us? What condition were we in when God received us? In Romans chapter 5, it says, while still being sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't say, clean up your act and come back, and we'll talk about it. While we were in the depths of sin and rebellion against him, he died for us. He received me while I was a sinner. So as Christ received us, we are to receive one another. That means that we can sit here and find things wrong with everyone and make that the justification for not being a part of the body of Christ or function with the body of Christ. But we're commanded to receive one another, and the comparison is according as Christ also received us. But we are to do this for the glory of God. The word glory, doxa in Greek, is the Greek word for the Hebrew word kavod, that has to do with substance. When the glory of God filled the temple in the Old Testament, it was his presence, it was his substance present with the people of God. So when we do things for the glory of God, it's, in fact, there's a false understanding of this, but it's by our culture. You know, me as a human being, if I do good things, then it'll be for God's glory. Give him the credit. No, that's not what it means. To do everything for the glory of God means to do everything with the motive that people will see him in me, through me, his substance, his person. Not see me as a human being doing good and great things, so I'll just, rather than take the glory myself, I'll give it to him. He gave me the ability. You know, seventh game of the World Series, you hit four home runs. Praise, give God the credit for that. How many times do you see the guy get up there and strike out four times and say, praise God? He gave me the ability to miss that thing. You know, you don't hear it that way. Because we want to deflect honor to ourselves for doing something great and say, it was God that gave me the ability to be great and to do great things. That's not what it means. It means the Lord, his very person, is being revealed to people. So this whole receiving one another, it's for the glory of God, that people will see Christ. They look at the people and they go, wow, you people are all different. Different backgrounds. There's a unity there that is cannot be described in the human. If God removed his spirit from all of us, to the point that none of us were saved, we wouldn't be here today. Not just in a church. I mean, if I wanted to be religious, I could go find a better program, you know? We're here through struggle and hardship, but we're here. We could probably design it a little better, but we're here. It's for the glory of God. So first of all, he addresses the Jews in verse 8. I say, Jesus Christ has become a minister, that's the word servant, diakonos, of the circumcision. In the Bible, the term circumcision means Jewish. The Gentiles are known as the uncircumcised people. Jesus Christ has become a minister of the circumcision on behalf of the truth of God. To establish. That's what the word confirm means. We're in our third point. First point, the command. Second point, the comparison. This is the confirmation. Jesus became a servant or minister of God's truth to the Jews, confirming or establishing for them the promises given to the fathers. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God is saying, I am sending my son, and he will complete and he will fulfill those promises. So the Jewish person is saved through God's promises and his covenant by faith in Jesus Christ. But verses 9 through 12 talk about the Gentiles. And that the Gentiles might glorify God on behalf of his mercy. God didn't make a covenant to me. He didn't make a covenant for me. He made a covenant with the Jews, the Hebrews. All of the promises that were given to the Jewish fathers down through the years, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, etc., God's covenant and promises was for the Hebrew or Jewish person. Now the Gentile is saved based on God's mercy. He didn't make any covenant with us. God has declared that he's going to have mercy on us. That the Gentiles might glorify God on behalf of his mercy. And then he brings citations. The fourth thing being the confession, according as it has been written, Psalm 18, verse 49, on account of this, that's the literal translation, I will confess to you among the Gentiles, and I will sing or make melody unto your name. Among the Gentiles I will sing. Interesting, the word confession is a normal word for confession. To confess Christ as Lord and Savior and Messiah. But interesting, the Hebrew translation of this is I will sing. I will sing hymns to God among the Gentiles. And sing to your name. Fifthly, the celebration in verse 10. And again he says, this is Deuteronomy 32:43. That's Deuteronomy 32:43. Not rejoice, but celebrate, you Gentiles, with his people. That would be the Jews. He's showing from the Old Testament scriptures that it has been predicted and promised that through covenant fulfillment, the Jews now, by faith in Jesus Christ, who came to fulfill that covenant, by faith in Jesus Christ, they can be now saved and part of the body of Christ. And Gentiles, who did not have the covenant or promises, they became part of the body of Christ with the believing Jew based on mercy. And he's showing there that the confession to Christ and salvation as Messiah and King of Kings and Lord of Lords and Savior is being confessed among the Gentiles as well as the Jews. Making melody to him and praising him is among the Gentiles as well as the Jews. I will confess you. But I will celebrate. He says it's a command. Celebrate, you Gentiles, with his people. Verse 11, the call, as he quotes from Psalm 117, verse 1. And again, praise the Lord, all the Gentiles, and laud or praise him, all you people. That's everybody. And then verse 12, another citation as he presents the completion of it all. And again, Isaiah says, there shall be the root of Jesse. And he, that is this one, rising up, is to reign over the Gentiles, because upon him shall the Gentiles trust, or more literally put their hope. Prophesied. So you say, well, that's a nice explanation and calling and view of the body of Christ being Jew and Gentile, and we're now saved and one with one another and one with Christ. What has this got to do with it? Well, the plan of God is for Jew and Gentile to be saved and function together as one, not as Jew and Gentile, but as believers in Christ, as disciples of Christ, as Christians. But again, we bring baggage into this plan of God, which has to be changed. Our understanding has to be changed. Our perception of what is true and not true from God's Word and the Holy Spirit, it has to be changed to line up with the Lord's. Earlier he says that we have to be, in his prayer, he says he's praying that we would become like-minded, same frame of mind. Not the exact same thoughts, but the frame of mind is that we are here to serve the Lord in whatever he wants, in spite of the fact you're a Gentile pagan. I was just going to do that. Pagan. In spite of the fact you're Jewish, and you receive Jesus as your Messiah, and you're born again, but you still bring some of Judaism with you into the body of Christ. In spite of that, God's plan is that we function in unity. In other words, I found myself to a point where I got frustrated waiting for everybody else to be changed to be like me. Yeah, I'll just take a few years off and come back and see how you're doing. Because our first center of understanding and truth is ourselves. But it's a mixture of Scripture and the Holy Spirit and us, brought over from past life as well as our own personalities and egos and philosophy, perception. No, we're all growing together. I don't know how they did it. Well, I know how, as far as means. But you look at it, you ever see those old Little House on the Prairie films where you had one room, one little schoolhouse for everybody? The high school kids and junior high and the little kids, and how the teacher has to make assignments for everybody and help everybody individually for their separate level of education, but they're all in the same room together. Well, if you had a few kids, maybe you could probably manage it. But what happens if you have 20 or 30 kids inside that little schoolhouse? Everybody on different levels of understanding and education and maturity, and you got emotional problems and psychological problems and family problems, all in one room. But it's the same way in the body of Christ, except it's not the human factor. Only by God's Spirit can it be accomplished. Only by God's Spirit can He give us the wisdom and understanding to tolerate others, to receive them as Christ has received us. I mean, we were not diamonds in the rough when God called us. We were all chiefest of sinners that He's called in. So now those who have the Spirit of Christ, but they still very fleshly or carnal about a lot of things that they think and do, we are to tolerate. We are to have long suffering. We're to be patient. Over the years, and you can imagine, because that's what a person in ministry does, they experience people coming up to you and saying, "Oh, I really love it. I'm getting ministered to." And then you have other people who, some of them were with us for years, and they said, "You did something wrong. I don't know if I can come to this church anymore." So I get frustrated because, like, and I don't know if it was the Lord or not, but here's what I told them. "Well, I see a lot wrong with you, but I've let you come here all these years." "And I don't know if I can minister to you anymore." And it was like caught off guard, like, "Wait a minute here. That's kind of a little role reversal. Do you realize that I have to put up with you just like you have to put up with me?" Maybe some people don't realize that without the Lord, I'd probably come up to somebody and say, "You know, the door swings both ways." In the human. Or I could have said, "You don't agree with me, you're wrong, so leave." See, it goes both ways. Yes, I have to be responsible. Yes. Since I'm the person up front, I offend people more than people out in the congregation would offend others. But when they come up to me and say, "Well, I don't know if I can tolerate you anymore, you know? I don't know." My response, "Well, let me know when you can't, because I'm reaching my end too, you know?" We all have to walk in the love of Christ and be concerned about other people's spiritual welfare over and above their personalities and their problems. And say, what is best for them? And I must take the lead in presenting my body as a living sacrifice to Christ to function in that person's life that's going to help them spiritually. Humanly, I can't help them. I need to hear the word. They need to hear the word. So we must walk in God's love and deny ourselves. Whatever our personal opinions are, we have them, but so what? Well, we feel a certain way. Okay, so what? I'll close with this. I remember going, somebody suggested many years ago, I go see this woman who was a counselor, and I was undecided about some major decisions I had to make. First thing she did, gave me a piece of paper and a pencil. Drew a line right down the middle of the page. Pros and cons. Okay? What are the pros? What are the advantages of if you made a decision a certain way? So I sent write all these things down. Now, what are the cons? What if you made a decision to go in that direction, what would be the bad points about it? It was about 25 minutes. I'm writing. Okay, I had a lot of pros and cons, front page and back page. After all that time, 25 minutes of my precious time. She said, "Are you finished?" I said, "Yeah, pretty much." I thought we were going to go over these points, you know. I handed her the piece of paper. She immediately wadded it up and threw it in the trash can. I'm like, She says, now, are you ready to do what the Lord wants you to do? Because none of that makes any difference. The pros and the cons, what you think, don't think, how you feel. Those are all real. But that's not the basis for fellowship and walking together in the body of Christ. It's being under the influence of His love and care about people's spiritual welfare. That's what it's all about. I will offend you if I haven't already. I will offend you. And if I haven't yet, see me after church. And I'll try to find something. And we've all offended one another. But we stay together because of the spiritual welfare of others, as well as ourselves, our own spiritual welfare, growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. None of us have arrived. None of us will ever arrive. I have not arrived. I'm on your level. I'm just like you. I'm a piece of dust here on the earth, receiving from the Lord and trying to seek Him and to understand Him. But we're all the same. We're all the same. And walking in God's Spirit and in His love is the key. Close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank You for this time. In our freedom, in our country, we have the freedom to quit and we have the freedom to join. Whatever group, club of our choice that would take us. But in the body of Christ, You have gathered together both Jew and Gentile and all people, bringing the baggage with them into the body of Christ. For the long process of change and transformation and renewing of the mind. While this process and change is going on, we pray that Your Spirit would minister to us to give us the understanding that we need to walk in Your love and in Your Spirit. We need to deny ourselves and we need to present ourselves to You as a living sacrifice for the good of the body of Christ around us. Because they need Christ. They don't need us. But they need Christ in me and through me. We pray on this important matter that Your Spirit give us the enlightenment and understanding we need on the importance of our responsibility and part in the body of Christ. Not only for our own lives, but for the lives of those around us. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.